Congregation, let us begin this evening worship service with the singing of Psalter 238, all the verses. Zion founded on the mountains, God thy maker loves thee well. He has chosen thee most precious, he delights in thee to dwell. God's own city, who can all thy glory tell? It is all the verses of 238.
Thank you.
scripture reading for this evening hour can be found in the Gospel according to St. Luke, thereof the 15th chapter. But first, let us do confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We mention Luke in chapter 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided it unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went, joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, this many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.
Our help, Lord God, is in thy name, in thee who has made the heavens and the earth, in thee who keepeth truth forever, never forsaking the works of thy hands. Amen. Grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us now seek the Lord together in prayer, ask his blessing on our gathering. Blessed art thou, Lord God, of heaven and earth, the God of grace. As we heard thy blessing, grace was the first word again, by which thou spoke, O Lord, as we came together in this evening hour. Who is like unto thee? Indeed, none is so mighty as thou gavest a tiny example yesterday in this strong and destructive wind. None is so wise as thou art. None is so patient. And none is so good and giving and so gracious, Lord, as we have just listened to thy voice as the word was read, and as we have heard that chapter already many times in our lives, undoubtedly. Be pleased tonight to let us listen to it with new ears, new eyes. Open our hearts, O God, to see thy glory as thou unfolds it in this amazing parable. Lead thou us to stand in awe of thee. Take away, O God, the darkness of our minds and the ignorance and blindness and prejudice and resistance and enmity and maybe even anger, as we read here of the elderly son, angry for the exercise of grace to another sinner. Lord, thou knowest that human nature hasn't changed, that we are no different than the people that were there in thy audience, as we are tonight also in thy audience. May it please thee, Lord, that in this hour our hearts be changed, our lives be changed, and we may see something of this amazing glory that thou pictures in this amazing chapter of the Holy Scriptures. And oh Lord, we already have asked thee so much, but make us all realize tonight as we gather here before thy throne as young and old ones that we are all unworthy, as unworthy as the lawbreaker, and as unworthy as the law keeper. Convict us tonight of our sin. Humble our spirit. Open our heart in a way that thou alone can open, O mighty God. Create within us that which we can never make in our own hearts, O Lord. This sorrow over sin, this brokenness under sin, this humility of heart, but also that faith to believe what thou art making known to us in thy scriptures over and over again. And maybe there are such tonight, Lord, who indeed are feeling in their soul something of that darkness and of that conviction of their sin. So unworthy. Who cannot believe, dare not to believe, that there is forgiveness with thee, that thou art ready to pardon, that we are welcome to return to thee, no matter how we have messed up our lives, how deeply we have fallen, how greatly we have dishonored thee. O gracious God, come among us tonight. O walk among us. Stretch out thy hand through the preaching of this chapter, Lord, to save sinners, as thou alone can save. Visit us, O faithful, merciful Savior. So make thyself great, greater, greatest in all of our eyes, that we may fall out of love, Lord, with our own fallen image. And we may fall out of love with all the shadows that we chase in this earthly, and that we may indeed come to pursue thyself. Draw us then. Draw us irresistibly, O faithful and almighty Savior, as thou hast done throughout all the ages, from the very dawn of this world, fallen in sin, and thou wilt do so until the last moment. And so, gracious Lord, be thou among us tonight. Disarm our hearts of this resistance to the salvation by grace, but also deliver the fearful hearts who see in themselves all wretchedness and unworthiness. And draw thou so sinners to thy feet. And Lord, bless this scripture not only on a personal level, but bless this scripture also in a congregational level, as thou indeed intended it, and as thou expounded it. And Lord, we pray that thou would transform also our church family to teach us to be a grace community, to be as a light upon a hill, as a magnet, so that those who indeed have gone astray will not fear to return. And gracious Lord, we need and so much of thy Spirit to overcome in us that prejudice and that judgmentalism and that harshness and arrogancy. Oh, the only way thou knowest we will become a grace community is when we may learn amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. And gracious Lord, may that become our confession also. May that be our experience. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. If we do not see how wretched we are, show it to us. And if we do not see that the grace is amazing, show it to us, Lord. And so lead us to be graceful people to sinners who have deeply fallen. O blessed Lord, bless us and also our land that we live in, such an evil country, such a God-forsaken country. Wilt thou not make us to be a God-forsaken country? And wilt thou bless, Lord, all thy people that are still scattered throughout this great land to be as salt of the earth and the light on a hill? Wilt thou graciously work as thou alone can, breaking the barriers and overthrowing, Lord, the powers of darkness that are leading and that are dominating our society. O gracious Lord, stir the conscience, stir the heart of our nation against all the killing of the unborn, against the filthiness and the enslavement of the vulnerable, and against the desecration of this high holy day, and of the idolatry of materialism. And gracious God, thou knowest how much of that is also among us already. And so we pray and beg thee, have mercy upon us. Leave us not to ourselves, Lord, but be pleased to remember us in thy grace and to visit us with thy salvation. So help us tonight. Those that are listening also at home, Lord, bless us all. Also in me in preaching, and my brother and others who are preaching in this very moment, in this evening. Give us faithfulness to expound the scriptures. Give us clarity of mind and clarity in tongue and convicting in our heart, and may there be warmth, and may the love of Christ constrain us as we preach. And so hear us, faithful, merciful, gracious and holy God, in the name of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing now with Psalm 235, all three verses. Lord, my petition heed, now help me in my need. My Savior be. 235, and let's sing all the verses. While in the meantime, the Lord may bless you and your gifts. Thank you. Luke 15 has sometimes been called the gospel within the gospel. And there's one word that summarizes the whole chapter. That's the last verse, the last word of the Psalter you just sang. O God of grace. Children, maybe you've seen it, or maybe you can remember it at least tonight. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. For to show grace is very costly. To show grace to a sinner by a God who is holy and just is for him very costly. And this chapter, which is, all, I think, for all of us, a very familiar chapter, unfolds the beauty of grace as scarcely you find another chapter in the Bible like it. Most of us, as we think about Luke 15, we think about three parables. Maybe some of you say four parables. No, it's one parable with four parts. The good shepherd, the lost coin, the younger son, and the fourth part, the older son. All of them have expounded to us in a brilliant, beautiful, and packing and stirring message. Grace, you see how the chapter begins. There's some angry people around Jesus. Angry, yeah. Listen to them. That man, he eateth the sinners and publicans. You just feel the tone in their criticism of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? They don't like what they see. They don't like what they hear. And as Jesus hears these murmurings around him, spoken or unspoken, he knows they are speaking behind his back and in his face. This man receives in his congregation. And he answers them. Answers. This chapter is an answer on the failure of the Jewish church to show grace. That's why I pray tonight that you also, as a congregation in Cortland, may become a grace community. Because that church was not. Those publicans and sinners were written off. What were those for boys and girls, children? Those were boys and girls that went to catechism class. No, maybe. Yeah, they were. Boys and girls. They went to church. They were Jewish boys and girls. And Jewish young men and young women. They've gone off in a lifestyle that are like the youngest son. They went off in a far country living in sin. And they were returning by the power of the grace of God drawing them to this person that received them and ate with them. And that wasn't the theology of the Jewish church. For it is only for the worthy, for the goodies, for those who keep the law. And they didn't, these publicans and sinners. See, that's the occasion of this parable. The high point of this parable, according to John Calvin, is verse 20. It is indeed a high point. And he arose, and he came to his father, this younger son. Who is he? Publican. Sinner. That's him. And he arose and he came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and he had compassion, and he ran, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. Congregation, if we want to understand this parable, then you and I have to, for a moment, take off our Canadian glasses. And we have to try, and I will try to do it for you tonight, we have to put on our Jewish glasses. We have to not think in our Western culture. You have to think a little bit with me tonight in the Eastern culture. For that's when this parable is spoken and is taught. In the eyes of Jews, there is in this story one who disgraced himself the most. Now I'll make you think for a moment. Who is it in this parable who disgraced himself the most? And you say, oh, that's the younger son, eh? That's the one who went out and he lived a wild life. Now you're wrong. That's not the one who disgraced himself the most. Or maybe the older son. He also wasn't acting very nice. Ah, you're not right again. Are you ready for the answer? It is the father in this parable. He disgraced himself the most by what he did. When he saw there, as he sits on his rooftop, and he sees in the distance his younger son, the publican, the sinner, the prostitute daughter, coming back. Not as she left. No, broken, dirtied, wretched. And friends, what that younger son and that younger daughter have done to their community is something that we as Westerners don't understand. You know, when I have a child that would become a waster and would walk into the world, yeah, that's shameful, that's not nice, that's terrible, that's sad. But it usually doesn't reflect so much on me unless I have been neglectful. But see, we're not in the West in this chair. We're in the East culture. I mean, in the Eastern culture, you shame yourself with ungodly living. You shame your family. You shame your community. You bring a shame that sticks as a stigma on the rest of the family. Now you need to understand that when you look at verse 20. And as he's coming back to his father, what that father did, congregation, shattered his reputation. Shattered all what the community might have thought about that honorable father. See, as you read this, think with me for a moment. What his father did to his returning son was show grace. Undeserved. Unbelievably rich. As he says, and he sees him, he ran. He runs down the stairs, to the courtyard, down the street. And did you know that no grown-up man above 25 years would ever run in public unless he's fleeing a lion? For a grown-up man in the culture of the Jews to run in public was dishonorable. To see children, all the village boys and girls are saying, hey, what is he doing? We'll run after him too. And all the grown-ups are saying, what is he doing? Where is he going? And carefully they hasten after him out of the village. And what happens out of the village? Ah, there all of a sudden he is facing, oh, that is his son. And look what he does. Oh, let's read it. He had compassion, he ran, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And the son is trying to say, Father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father wants nothing of it. Kisses him. Embraces him. He shows love. He shows acceptance. He shows grace. Grace. On that moment, the Father did more to shatter the heart of his prodigal son. For you know, he didn't come home thinking that that would ever happen. He came home thinking, yes, I've sinned against heaven and against my Father. There is for me no more chance to be a son. And my Father's servant have it better than me here in this poor, dark, dreary, hurtful world. I go back and I'm going to ask him if I could be, listen well, his servant. The word grace didn't understand. Didn't dawn in the young man's mind. For the Jewish people who were grown up in the Jewish religion, the word grace didn't exist, my friend. Merit, works, be good, do good, and then you get your blessings. But he lost it all. Here, as he stands on that roadside with his father's arms around him, words cannot describe it. John Newton wrote it. Amazing grace. Save the wretch like me. Are there such here tonight? Who don't speak casually about being saved? Sometimes you meet people, they talk so easily about being saved. Then I wonder sometimes, where is that amazing? That being shattered, having experienced the grace of God for a wretch like me. There's no child of God who can deny that something shatters when we taste that he still wants something to do with me. That he's willing to pick me up out of the dirt and out of the grime and out of the brokenness of the life I brought upon myself. And we sing it, oh, amazing grace. See? The Father shattered the Son by His grace. A congregation, I need to hurry on because I really want to come to the last part of the parable. But I need to walk you for a moment through the context. The Father didn't only shatter the heart of His youngest Son by grace, He also shattered the heart of the village. This father shattered the heart of the village, thinking when they see him not only running, when they see him and witness what he does in verse 20 and what he commands in verse 22, when the father says, bring forth his best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. What is his father doing with all that? He heard something. Can I be your servant? He heard that. And he answers, "No, son. You are my son. Still. Despite. Nonetheless. Put on the robe. Put the ring. Put the shoe." All of those are tokens of restoration and reconciliation. And as the whole village sees that younger son, the one who brought shame on him, they brought shame on his family, who brought shame on the village even, on the community. When they see him standing there in the midst of that group of people, restored as a son, then the village leaders are all forced by the father's action to receive the son back into their community. That was a social custom. They're all invited to the feast. They're all invited to be at the feast where at the head table would sit the father, would sit the village chief, would sit the ruler of the synagogue, would sit the scribes and the Pharisees, and in the middle, the publican, the sinner, restored. In the middle of the head table. They have to sit next to him. This goes against all the social customs, and all the reputation of this father is shattered. Jesus is illustrating something. When I receive the sinners and the publicans back in grace, I'm willing to sacrifice my reputation. May I ask you a question before we go back to our text? Are you willing to do that? If one of those that has wounded and dirtied and soiled themselves in the world, in our days and culture, has walked off to the deep end and have mired himself and lived riotous and lived awe, and he comes back maybe not only covered with all the dirt of the land, maybe all tattoos over his arms as well. Are we ready to risk our reputation to show costly grace? Congregation, that's what that church in the Jewish church wasn't doing, wasn't it? If you were a publican, a scribe, they took you out your will. They took your name out of the village book. They were no more members of the church forever. You were dead. The father said that. This, my son, was dead. But no more. I've restored him. I have restored him. I have shown grace to him. Oh, is that possible? Yeah, that is. That's what the God of grace does when he takes a sinner out of his brokenness and fallenness and restores him, and he brings us back in repentance and sorrow of sin. Oh, then we also think that we have to do this, and we have to do that, and we have to earn, and maybe we have to make ourselves worthy, right? Just like that younger son did. I can maybe I can work myself back into the favor of my father by doing my best now that I before didn't do. That's not it. We'll never get there. Grace is at God's cost. And dear congregation, then tonight, I want to ask you to attention somewhat more for the last part of the parable. The older son doesn't get enough attention sometimes in our expositions on this parable. Let's just this evening give our attention to the eldest son from verse 25 to 32. And the theme of this sermon would briefly be the eldest brother refusal to show grace. That's what it is. Let's look at the act of his refusal, the explanation of his refusal, and the correction of his refusal. It says in our text, the eldest son was out in the field, children. He's doing the work. We read as he comes home, the end of the day perhaps, he drew nigh to the house and music, feasting music, because you could hear that. It's not a funeral music. It's a wedding music. It's a feast music. You could hear that. Music and dancing is coming to him as he comes home. Now, don't imagine this elder son had been working on the field. He's been supervising the servants. Now, that kind of a situation. This is a rich farmer here. He has servants. And the manual labor is done by the servants who are supervised by the elder brother. The word elder that Jesus used here is the word presbyteros, which is the word that we have for elder today. So he's an overseer. He's a young, an older brother who has some status. And approaching home, he's quite surprised to hear this music coming out of his parental home. And so, of course, he's asking, well, what's happening here? We read in our text that he called one of the servants. He asked him, what does this mean? Well, what is happening there? And the servant, no doubt with some excitement, is saying, well, yeah, you've missed, but your brother has come home. And your father has killed the fatted calf because he's received him safe and sound. You see, the big occasion for this feast that is going on out there in your parental home is your brother has come home. Your father has taken out the prime beef for the specialist guest on the feast. But notice what is the most shattering in the announcement of the servant. It's the last part of verse 27. Because your father has received him safe and sound. That is unbelievable. In the Jewish culture, that he would have received him safe and sound means only one thing. My father has reconciled with that brother. He has restored that brother. He's given him back everything that he has broken and shattered. And he knows what happens, right? He explodes. Anger. And he was angry. It's a strong word in the Greek. It's not just he was a little bit displeased. Now, let me just put it in the right words. He was furious. He was boiling with anger. He was filled with malice, filled with hatred, filled with harshness. And he would not go in. He would not go in where? Inside the house. And that just doesn't mean that he wouldn't want to go in to show his face. No, friends, that's why I ask you to take off for a moment your Canadian glasses and to wear on your Jewish glasses, but I'm helping you to do that. Because, and I didn't know that either until I've done my study, this older son had a task to do on behalf of his father. He had something to do inside. And what did he have to do? He had to serve the head table. Can you feel it? He not only had to serve the guest of honor, his father, the local mayor, the ruler of the synagogue, the scribes and Pharisees, he had to serve his brother. He had to show grace. And this son cannot do that. He would not go in. And that's not just an insult to his brother. That's not just an insult to the guests. You guessed it. That's an insult to his father. You know what that older son said to his father? You receive sinners and you eat with him. Father, shame on you. I'll have nothing to do with that. Terrible, isn't it? What is that then? Terrible, wicked son also. We always thought that the younger son is so wicked. But we notice tonight that the older son is also wicked. He is intentionally and publicly insulting his father, and he is letting him know that he will have nothing to do with such act of grace. You notice that comes a tension point in this parable. What is Father going to do? Everyone, no doubt, children, I would imagine that the servant walked into the guest room and would say, "Sir," or however you address him, "your oldest son is telling me that he doesn't want to come in." Everybody hears this. He's disobeying the law of the land, the tradition of the country, of the community. He is not willing to show any grace. And he insults his father. It's like a shockwave goes through that whole hall. And what will now the father do? For the second time, on that particular day, the father shows grace. Read it with me. Therefore came his father up and entreated him. He comes and he seeks out his son as he stands outside in all his anger, in all his bitterness, in all his hatred against what his father has done and what his son, his brother has done. And again, congregation, his father is willing to shame himself. He is willing again to pay the costly price of love. And he entreats his son. He doesn't condemn him. He doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't punish him. He knows that punishing him will cause a greater rift and greater bitterness. And he comes to his son with such tender, gentle love. And he says, My son... entreats him. Who is this older son? Maybe none of you are like the younger son. Maybe none of you have gone off the dark in the deep end. You've not been the lawbreaker. But let's take a quick look at ourselves. Am I perhaps a law keeper like the older son? Kept all the traditions, kept all the rules, did all the right things, worked hard, lived right. He was a law keeper, like the Pharisees and the scribes were. They patted themselves on the back. They thought they were much better than the younger son, and then the harlots and the publicans. And then the world, the heathens, of course. Don't even think about them. That lives in me, that mindset. I didn't say it lived in me. It still lives in me. Does it live in you too? This mindset of the elder son. who doesn't think in the frequency of grace, but he only thinks about merit. He thinks about being good, about deserving something, about being better than, or to not be as bad as others. Congregation, maybe that's a big hindrance for us, as it was for this young man, to see the beauty of grace. As long as I keep looking at myself as worthy or as somewhat better than others, oh, there is no room for grace then. Then that word grace that here Jesus unfolds in this parable never really has any depth of meaning. And so, as this father is pleading with his son, he says, "Son, I plead with you to look through the eyes of grace at your brother." And in some way, that's impossible. Why is that impossible? It is only when I have tasted grace myself that I can begin to look to the eyes of grace at others. Where are you spiritually in this evening? Have you and I already learned to take home the teachings that the Bible sets before us, also in this parable, really? Maybe some of you have been lawbreakers, younger sons, younger daughters. Maybe some of you have been, no, not some. I say most of us have been law keepers, right? But you know, they're both lost. They're both lost, the lawbreaker and the law keeper. They both do not know the word grace until indeed the youngest son experienced that as he returned with all his brokenness and all his filthiness to the God or to the Father, but that's the picture of course of God or Jesus. He didn't know. And he discovered as he came by that his father was not like what he thought he was. I've been praying all day about this moment today. Lord, take away the scales of our eyes. Help us all to see thee as thou really art. A God of grace. Mighty grace. Free grace. Sovereign grace. Let's sing together first before we conclude with this parable. Psalm 179, let's do verses 1 through 4. Let God arise and by his hand let all his foes be put to flight. 179, we'll sing all verses. And he was angry, and he would not go in. And therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I any time thy commandments, never, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, a young goat, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." He's angry. He's rude to his father. Notice what the youngest son said when he saw his father. He says, "Father." The older boy doesn't. He drops the courtesy. And he barrels in to his father with accusation of favoritism. "He got a calf and I never got a goat. I've been the good boy. I've been the man who's lived all the right ways and done all the right things. And here thy son," notice he doesn't even call him my brother, "this thy son comes home and you treat him like that." Do you hear the echo? "Thou receiveth sinners and publicans, and thou eatest with them." He sees himself worthy, doesn't he? While he despises his unworthy brother. And congregation, in outward ways indeed, this older brother was a nicer brother maybe. But what's in his heart comes out, right? There's envy, there's pride, there's arrogancy, there's selfishness, there's resentment. There's self-satisfaction, there's self-righteousness. It all pours out like poison. When? When he sees grace. You know, here you see an example. No doubt what you've heard before. We are enemies of grace. Not just strangers of it. Enemies. That doesn't fit us. That doesn't fit our mindset. That doesn't fit our pride. That doesn't fit, no, grace. That is not something that we're ready to receive unless God makes us ready. And I agree with John Bunyan so well. There is more power necessary for your and my heart to be made willing to submit to grace than it took God to create a universe. Well, that sounds like an exaggeration. That's not. But when he created a universe, there was no resistance. But when he must make you and my heart ready to receive grace, there's resistance. We fight against grace because grace cancels out everything of me. That goes against the grain of our fallen nature, which is still hooked into the covenant of work thinking. That's how it goes in life. You make progress in life when you work hard. And you are getting good grades in school when you study hard. And you make great business ventures when you are smartly applying yourself. But when it comes to our relationship with God, that's not the case. Then it is grace alone. And the young man, the older brother here, is rebellious. He's blind for his own heart and he's blind for his own sin. He only sees the good things he does for his father. And yet he has never gotten anything from his father. And his father so beautifully answers him. Congregation, listen to that. And he said unto him, "Son." I didn't know that either until I looked it up. That word "son," he didn't even use for his younger son. It's a special word of affection. It's a very tender term in the Hebrew. "Son. My dear son, why do you talk like that? My dear son, why do you have this attitude? My dear son, Why not joyful about your brother's return? My son, why don't you rejoice with me about the grace that I have shown to your younger brother? Oh, my son! Father pleads with him in an entreaty so tender. While his son is heaping shame and dishonor and discredit and slander and put-downs and all kinds of things upon his father's name by his action and by his words, and his father pleads with him. That's grace. That's grace. That's the heart of God revealed. That's the mind of God revealed. That's the glory of God revealed. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and he's found. And all of a sudden Jesus says, amen. The parable is over. What happened next? How the son, did he change? Did the older son melt under his father's entreaty? Did he melt under that loving care? Did he melt under these tones that Jesus himself speaks? Oh, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you as chickens under my wings, but you would not. Would he have seen the tears in his father's eyes as there were tears in Jesus' eyes as he stood there on that brow before Jerusalem and he cries it out, oh, Jerusalem! Did he repent? No, he didn't. Jesus didn't finish the parable, of course, obviously, for the scribes and the Pharisees. They were standing around him in his attitude of anger, in his attitude of, how can you show grace to these publicans and sinners and eat with them? No. The Lord Jesus didn't finish the parable. But history did. History wrote verse 33. And what does that read like? Something like this. And the oldest son took up his staff and he beat his father to death. Crucify him. Crucify him. And they led him to the hill Golgotha and they crucified him. What a tragedy, isn't it, congregation? The tragedy of sinful hearts. It has the capacity to beat such a gracious, honorable, loving father to death. You say, that must be the end of the scribes and the Pharisees. No, I'm sure in the weeks to come, you'll hear the message of Pentecost. And the Apostle Peter stands before these scribes and Pharisees that have beaten Jesus to death. He says, and you have taken the wicked one and you have denied the just one and you have crucified him. And listen to this. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus whom you killed, sent him to bless you and to turn every one of you away from his iniquities. You know, if I would paraphrase that verse. Father speaks. I do not think that I could ever send a message like that. If someone would take one of my sons and mercilessly beat him to death for being gracious and good and holy and loving and murder him. I do not think I could approach those murderers with this message. I sent you first this message, that God, whose son you killed, has raised him up, not to curse you, but to bless you and to entreat you, to turn you away from your iniquity, that you would not go lost, congregation. You hear that address? How many times have I acted like the oldest son already? Or maybe you've acted like the youngest son as well. How many times have we acted like the oldest son in this pride or this disdain or this even anger at those who are saved and maybe received back in fellowship with the church, and we feel like it's not right that they've gone off the deep end, they've lived wild and wrong, and now look at them. Now they are receiving grace. We're so enemies of that grace. But may I remind you tonight, if you are a lawbreaker or a lawkeeper, you're all guilty. And yet, even then, the God of grace calls you. He's ready to bless you. Even though we are filthy lawbreakers or filthy lawkeepers, that's grace. As grace with God. See, I cannot believe that. I cannot believe that it's true for me. I cannot dare to hope that there is for me grace. I understand that. Youngest son didn't think that either. Couldn't hope that either. Couldn't even think that. But the Bible is full of it. Isn't it? That's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Not anything that we need to merit. Not anything that I need to worthy myself for. No. Grace is sovereign and free. And may I then close with one more comment. The intention of these parables was not in the first place to set out an experiential journey. It is full of it and beautiful applications. Remember, the first and foremost primary intention of Jesus was to tell the Jewish church they were failing to show grace. So we ask the Lord together that we as churches may indeed become churches that are willing to show grace. How many of you have gone out to find a lost sheep? How many of us have done everything we could to go find the youngest son? The elder never did that. Stayed home, and he was good riddance. How many of us are like that? I'm sure there are prodigal sons and daughters that have left the family, the church, chosen the world, wandered off in foolishness, blindness, as a sheep sometimes does, right? They don't think. A coin that's even less thinking. But maybe there is one of those that is like a younger son who is rebellious, who said to his father, I have enough of it. Gone with all these church things. I want a world and I'm going to live my own life. And there he goes. Maybe there's some of those in your midst that you can think of right now. Are you a shepherd? Are you looking for them? Are you approaching them in the grace and the compassion? Are we receiving them when we seek them, perhaps, coming back? Step by step, fearful. Are we running to them? Are we willing to risk our reputation? Are we willing to bear the cost to show grace like Jesus did? For him to show grace meant, my God, why hast thou forsaken? Amen. O gracious, holy Lord, we have so much to learn, so much to unlearn, and thou art the only one that can teach us and unteach us, that can transform us and change us and convert us. And Lord, let thy grace that we this evening may have traced a little out of this so well-known parable, let that grace melt our hearts. That grace, Lord, that only could be exercised in the shedding of the blood, in the death of the cross, of thy beloved Son, let that melt our hearts, let that draw our hearts, let that convict our hearts, let that humble our hearts, but let it also rejoice our hearts. And those, Lord, who of us here tonight, perhaps stands afar off or feels afar off, but also knows the lost sheep, the lost coins, the lost sons still out in the world, the lost daughters pursuing some happiness that they will never find. And thou hast asked us, Lord, whether we have already been a shepherd, whether we've gone after them. Please, raise us all up to be people of grace. And that only is possible, Lord, if we may experience thy grace. Oh, gracious Lord, teach us to taste thy grace again and again and again. And may that make our hearts more and more like unto thee, Lord Jesus Christ. And may all thy people here, also in this congregation, shine the glory of grace. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we do Psalter 84 in our closing. Thy gracious, he will teach thee the way that thou shalt go. And what follows in 84, 1 and 2. receive now the blessing of the Lord and let us go together in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.